Good evening. My name is Anna, and I'm one of the pastors here. I'm really excited. I'm so honored to be preaching at Jeremiah Prayer Meeting. I remember the first time I came out to JPM, and can't believe that we're all here. We're gathered here together. So let me get started. The passage that I want to preach from today is the main passage where we get our name. Do you guys know where it is from? Dun, dun, dun. Right here on the stage. Jeremiah 29:7. If you guys don't have your Bible, you can tilt your head and kind of look at the banner. But please turn to Jeremiah 29:7. And because it's one verse, why don't we all read it together? Okay? Are you guys there? So whatever version that you have, let's read it all together out loud. Ready? 1, 2, 3. But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Yeah. So in this verse, the Israelites, the people of God, they are in captivity in Babylon. And Jeremiah says to the Israelites, I want you guys to pray for the city. Pray for the nation that took you captive. And I want you to pray blessings. I want you to pray shalom. I want you to pray for the prosperity of Babylon. And when Babylon prospers, you yourself will prosper. And he says, instead of praying about returning back to Israel, instead of yearning for your homeland, instead of wanting to go back to your motherland, instead, I want you to build houses. I want you to plant yourself. I want you to get married. Amen. Build family. Yeah, someone's excited. Build families and live in the very city that you were taken captive in. You know, it's not like I was exiled to Korea, but this isn't the country that I grew up in. I'm a Korean American, so I moved to America when I was 5. And I never imagined growing up in America that I would come back to Korea. And even my parents, they were puzzled. Like, why would you come and live in the country that we left, you know? So I never imagined I would come back. I never imagined I would live here. I never imagined I would get married here. One of the funny things that my mom says is like, how did you go to Korea and out of all the places you end up marrying a black man from Korea? You know, like, like, really? So I ended up getting married here. And because my husband Marcus and I, we ended up getting married in Korea, you know, we have to move into a home. And it's the first time that I really started investing in the furniture, like, to buy. You know, like, it's not, I mean, I bought furniture, but, like when I hand over my money, it kind of hurts because it's, like, good furniture. It's, like, nice furniture, you know? So I really started to understand what Jeremiah was saying when he was, like, build your home here. Establish yourself there. And as we started to invest in our lifestyle, in our livelihood in Korea, my heart for Korea started to expand more. You know, and that's what essentially what we're doing. We come to Jeremiah Prayer Meeting because we're holding on to this vision like, hey, we need to pray not just for ourselves and not just for our own country, but we need to pray for the city that we live in. And we need to intercede, and we need to seek God's heart. And I love that. I love that we pray for Korea. I love that we pray for North Korea. I love that we come and gather to pray for Korea. But I want to focus today on a different part of this verse. You know, we always emphasize, pray to the Lord on his behalf. But actually, in the first part, it says, seek the welfare of the city that you live in. You know, other translations I want to read for you. Three different translations. It says, work to see that the city where I sent you as exiles enjoy peace and prosperity. Make yourselves at home there and work for the country's welfare. Another translation says, work for the good of the city where I've taken you as captives. You see, prayer is important and we must keep praying for Korea, but there's another part to this verse where it says, not only is prayer important, but we must also work. There's a partnership that must happen with prayer. There's a distinction here. Not only must we pray, but we have to seek. Not only must we intercede, but we have to work. I want us to turn to James 2. James 2. So James 2, I'm going to start reading from verse 14. Just follow along with me. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." You know, the Greek word for work here is ergon, which means action, behavior, deed. But another definition for ergon means business, employment, enterprise. So I'm going to continue reading in James 2, but on verse 18. And I'm going to substitute the word work for the Greek word business, employment, enterprise. All right, so just keep following. It says, verse 18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your business, and I will show you my faith by my employment. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be known, you foolish person, that faith apart from enterprise is useless? Was not Abraham, my father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by career and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by her assignment fulfilled when she received the messengers and set them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So also faith apart from business is dead. So also faith apart from employment, faith apart from enterprise is dead." Today I want to talk about work. Work. Working for the welfare of Korea. Before I begin talking about work, I want to talk about two things that I am not talking about, okay? Not talking about. I am not saying that prayer is no longer important. That's not true. Prayer is always important. I believe that personal prayer along with corporate prayer is essential for the shalom of Korea. Also, number two, I'm not talking about work in the sense that we have to work hard all the days of our lives. Like, we must die in our work. You know, that's not what I'm saying. You know, Korea has a pali-pali, you know, like, pali-pali, like, move, you know. It has that type of culture, and I believe that we need to slow down. Our culture, we need to learn how to have Sabbath. We need to learn how to have rest. We need to know how to be calm and not be so busy. So I'm not talking about work in that way. I'm actually talking about work in the meaning of to care for, to do action, to do good deeds for the benefit of Korea. And I'm also talking about work in the sense of making it our job, making it our profession to see the prosperity of Korea. You know, I know that many of us have different jobs that we're doing, different bosses that we're employed by. But you see, as people of God, we have a different boss. Our boss, our authority is not man, but it is the divine. Our assignment is not just projects. Our currency that we get paid in is not just money, but it is rewards in the eternal. And today I feel like God is challenging us not only to keep on praying, but also to make it our career to prosper Korea. To make it our profession to benefit and to add on to Korea. You know, this is our job. This is our employment. When Jeremiah was saying, I want you guys to stay in Babylon, that was an offensive thing. I don't want you to pray for yourself. I want you to pray for the people that took you captive, the people that took away the very things that you love, that made you disallow going back to your country. That's offensive. On top of that, he's saying, I want you to pray for the prosperity. So when we read this verse, essentially, the scripture is commanding us, I don't want you to just pray for yourself and live well and prosper in Korea and to get that paycheck, but I want you to know that I have sent you to Korea so that you can be employed by me, so that you can work, that your profession that I have sent you to complete is that Korea prospers. Today, I want to talk about three different missionaries that not only prayed for Korea, not only loved Korea, things that are so valuable, so essential, but they also worked for Korea. These missionaries, they made it their profession so that Korea benefits. The first missionary is a guy named Horace Allen. Everyone say Horace. Okay. That sounds funny. He's the first Protestant missionary to ever arrive in Korea. And he came essentially as a missionary. He came as a full-time minister. But his vocation, his job, was a physician. He arrived to Korea in 1884, and within a year, he established Korea's first modern medical facility. You see, he had Western techniques that were new to Korea. So as a physician, he was able to introduce all of these Western techniques. He was given access to the royal family, and then through that, granted permission to open the country's first Western medicine facility, and this clinic later grew into Severance Hospital. The second missionary, also named Horace Underwood. I won't have you say it again. But once again, he also came as a missionary. He came as a full-time minister. But his vocation, his career, his job was an educator. A year after he arrived, which was in 1885, he established an orphanage, which later grew into Gyeongsin High School. And this high school was actually one of the first high schools where education was offered to commoners. You know, back then, only certain select group of people were allowed to be educated. It was the rich, wealthy men. They were the only ones allowed to learn, only ones allowed to read. And this high school that Horace Underwood opened was one of the first high schools to offer education to everyone, to commoners, to regular people. And he was continuously concerned about the good education for the Korean people that every district that he went to, he started to create elementary schools so that children could start learning how to read. Through the vocation that he had, he began to influence the education system of Korea. He's also one that later founded the Yonsei University. You know, so that's a really famous elite university that we have in Korea today. The third missionary, his name is also, I'm just kidding, it's Henry. It's Henry. His name is Henry Appenzeller, okay? He also came as a missionary, a full-time minister, but his vocation was an educator. He saw that there were many Korean people that could not read. He saw that education was only for rich males, that they were the only ones allowed to study the sophisticated, the elite Chinese characters. So what he did is within the same year that he arrived, which was 1885, he opened up a school to teach Hangul, which was only the rich people were learning Chinese. Hangul was more for a language that no one really used. But through Horace Underwood, through Henry, through different missionaries, Hangul became a common form where it is now the official language of Korea. So what he did was he traveled all around Korea, and he became so concerned about the lack of educational opportunities for women and for commoners, because he's from America. And he knows that in America, in my country, like, you know, there's not this class distinction. Like, everyone can study. So he knew that. He knew what kind of access and opportunity that was for everyone. So he wanted that same type of access and same type of freedom for people in his now new hometown. So what he did, this is, like, so, like, admirable. I really got convicted. He studied the Korean language for 5 hours a day. Anyone do that here? Five hours a day. He did that for two things. One, so that he could preach in Korean. And number two, because he wanted to help translate the Bible from English to Korean. He wanted to help be part of that committee that translated the Bible into Korean. That's why he studied for 5 hours a day. You know, the Hebrew word right here for seek the peace, seek the welfare, actually figuratively means to learn, to study. So Henry actually took this verse literally and he learned. He studied the Korean language so that he could benefit the nation that he was living in. His first daughter, this is a fun fact, was the first American baby born in Korea. Yeah, so his first daughter, Alice, she was the first American baby. She later also became the president for Ewha University. Yeah, Ewha was also founded by a missionary who, her vocation was an educator, and Ewha University is now one of the largest female educational institutions in the world. So that was founded by a missionary who essentially saw herself as an educator. You see, all of these missionaries that I talked about, Horace, Henry, they all identify themselves as missionaries. They all identify themselves as full-time ministers. But that wasn't their vocation. That wasn't their career. Their profession was actually a physician and educator. It was through their vocation, their business, their employment that they began to impact Korea. It was through their profession. Yes, by preaching and evangelizing, but largely through the career that they had that began to bring well-being and prosperity to Korea. You know, we are all ministers of Christ. Amen? We're all called to be missionaries and come into the ministry of Christ. We are all called to reveal Christ and to show Christ wherever we go. However, that does not end there. It is through the work that we do, the careers that we have, the employment that we have, that we will continue to bring prosperity to Korea. So how can we do that? How can we show action in our workplace? How can we use our career to bring prosperity to Korea? How? By being countercultural. You know, everything about Christianity is countercultural. Horace, and Henry lived in a time where the norm was for women to be treated badly. They lived in a time where the norm was for poor people not to be considered people. They lived in a time where the norm was for education to be only given to certain people. This was the norm. But they eradicated the very mindset of what was considered norm and began to challenge it through the lens of the Spirit. In a nation where only a small group was given access to education, now we live in a nation where there is 95% literacy rate. in a nation where women were not allowed to learn and read, now we have the world's largest female educational institution. I want to read a quote from Eric Maddox's. He talks about William Wilberforce. Now, William Wilberforce is a man that was the leader to abolish slavery. He was born in England, and he made it his vocation to not only pray, not only to seek and to intercede, but he made it his career to work for the kingdom of God. And Eric Maddox says this: what Wilberforce vanquished was something even worse than slavery, something that was much more fundamental and can be hardly seen from where we stand today. He vanquished the very mindset that made slavery acceptable and allowed it to survive and thrive for millennia. He destroyed an entire way of seeing the world, one that held sway from the beginning of history, and replaced it with another way of seeing the world. Even though slavery continues to exist here and there, the idea that it is good is dead, because the entire mindset that supported it is gone. Wilberforce overturned not just European civilization's view of slavery, but its view of almost everything in the human sphere. And that is why it is nearly impossible to do justice to the enormity of its accomplishment. It is nothing less than a fundamental and important shift in human consciousness. You see, what the missionaries did here through the profession and the job that they had, something that was even worse than class distinctions between the poor and the wealthy, between gender divisions, between male and female. They vanquished the very mindset that made this acceptable. They destroyed an entire way of seeing the world and replaced it with another way of seeing the world. And even though there is class and gender distinctions, the idea that it is good is dead. The entire mindset that supported it is gone. These missionaries that came not only to love and to pray, which is so important, but they also came to work for the prosperity of Korea. They overturned and changed the entire structure of one nation. How can we be countercultural? This is important. We need to be countercultural, but how can we be countercultural? The Bible says that the works of the flesh and works of the spirit are constantly against each other. They are at war. Flesh and spirit are opposed. So what are the works of the flesh? The Bible says that it's very clear. You know, we see this every day, right? When we bump into someone in the subway and someone gets really mad, fits of anger. There was one time I was going to school on Line 9. Anyone live on Line 9? Bless you. Bless you. So it was like 7 a.m. Line 9 is, I think, the worst, like, subway line. And 7 a.m. and you're naturally, like squished, right? And 7 a.m., you're just tired. I'm tired. I'm not a morning person. So I was just, like, kind of, you know, swaying along with people. And all of a sudden, I hear behind me, "Did you just touch me?" I'm like, "Of course he touched you. We're all touching each other, you know?" But I heard the guy say, "Yeah, what you want to do about it?" You know, this is all in Korean, so I'm just kind of improvising. But all of a sudden, like, the door opens, and all of a sudden, I see these two guys just grabbing each other by the collar. Just walking out like this, right? So I'm in the front where the door opens. I'm like standing right here, and I'm like moving, you know. So they come out, they're grabbing each collar, and then as the door closes, I see one guy, boom, like in the nose, like, and I'm like right there, so I hear it, like, boom, you know. 7 a.m. I was like, man, like, these two grown men are fighting about touching each other in a crowded subway. Fits of anger. I mean, we see it, like, as we're walking down Shinsa or Apgujeong, we see streets of plastic surgery, envy, jealousy of women being jealous of each other so that they go and get plastic surgery. We see enmity, hatred between people, hatred between generations, hatred between different groups of people. We see the works of the flesh, don't we? But the Bible says that if we are led by the Spirit, we will not give into our flesh. You see, we are naturally sinful. We are prone to sin, prone to selfishness, prone to cut down, prone to boast in ourselves, prone to be nasty and ugly toward others, because this is our sinful nature. But as Christ came and was crucified on the cross, he also crucified the power of sin. He put to death our sinful nature, in which we deserve death. And instead, he gave us grace. He gave us life. And it is by the leading of his Spirit that we can be countercultural. Instead of hate that we see, we can love. Instead of the depression that we see, we can be joyful. Instead of the screaming and yelling and the fighting that we see, we can have patience. You know, in Galatians 5, it lists the works of the flesh and also the fruits of the Spirit. And I encourage you to go and do a word study on the different, you know, words, because it's easy to glance over those words. But I'm going to talk to you about just one work of the Spirit and one fruit of the Spirit. And I'm going to be vulnerable. It's the work of the flesh that I struggle with, okay? And the fruit of the Spirit that I'm currently praying for. So, the work of the flesh that I want to concentrate on today is thumos, which is the Greek word for fits of anger. I mean, so it's funny to you now, but... Like, I didn't realize I struggled with this until I got married. You know, they say the person in front of you is a mirror. So, like, I have a very nice but also strong personality. So when me and my husband argue, it's very much like, all of a sudden, like, he says something and I'm like, it's not this gradual, you know, my husband's very chill, very relaxed. So for him, it's like, you said something, okay, that's going to hit me 3 days from now, you know? But for me, like, as he's saying the word, like, I get zoom, angry. Like, I get, how can you say that? How can you say that? And I feel like this fire on my head, you know? And the definition, I did a word study for this, okay? So it means anger, it means like suffering, it means, you know, all these things. But the definition that really hit me is essentially it's like a wine of passion. Wine of passion. So the person that drinks from this wine of passion will either drive the drinker mad or kill him with this deadly heat. And I was like, oh, I'm either going to go crazy or I'm going to die. If I don't put to death this work of the flesh, right? Now, get this, okay? The Greek word for anger, fits of rage, was thumos, okay? The Greek word for patience is makrothumia, which is a compound word, which is makros, which means long, and then the other word, which is thumos, which means anger, okay? Thumos. In top of that, long anger. Long suffering. God is giving us the very key to the Greek language. Hey, you struggle with anger? I want you to make your anger long. Have patience. Long suffering. Wait. Before you feel that intensity of heat, I want you to feel the ease of patience. God gives us very key ways for us to fight the flesh. And he's teaching us through the Spirit we will not gratify the desires of our flesh. And it is through the leading of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that is produced, that we can live counterculturally. You know, when we look at these missionaries and we marvel and say, what great legacies they left behind. What awesome things that they did. Yonsei University, I can never start a school like that. Ewha University? But when we look at the greatness of the legacy that it has become, it will hinder us from even taking a step towards making it our profession to benefit Korea. I want to propose that for us to live as ones that will work for Korea, we must do so by our actions and largely by our daily, mundane, everyday life that we live here in Korea. It is only through our actions, our response, our giving of what we do every single day that will eventually bring the change to the next generation. Great legacies start small. Mary Scrampton, the one that founded Ewha University, the first time she officially opened Ewha, she started with one student. One student. She could only teach one. From there, it grew over the years. When Horace Underwood first came to Korea, he didn't start with Yonsei. He started with an orphanage. He didn't teach elite, sophisticated, wealthy males, but he actually started teaching the broken, the low, the destitute. As they started small, as they started humbly, throughout the years, they began to impact not just individuals, but masses of people. And even throughout the years, it turned from masses of people to the entire nation. It is only through the love and care that we put into the career that we have now that we will enter into the profession of prospering Korea. I was a teacher before God called me to be a pastor. I'll confess to you that there were some days I really disliked being a Hagwon teacher. Like, it was frustrating. I got my master's in elementary education, but like I would go there. I'm like, I know I'm supposed to be a teacher. I studied to become a teacher, but I felt this like, I just didn't want to go there. And God started confronting me about my attitude. Like, Anna, how long are we going to do this for? And I started to repent. And as I started to repent, as God started to touch me, my attitude began to change. I began to walk into my Hagwon, caring for my kids that I was teaching. Caring for the material that I was teaching, making sure they understood it. Caring for my coworkers. Caring for connection. You know, there's this one day, we were going over vocabulary, very mundane, very robotic, you know. So I was like, all right, guys, number 15, synagogue, right? So that was our word, synagogue. What does synagogue mean? Well, synagogue is like a church, a building for Jewish people. It's like similar to a church for Christians. And this one girl, she raises her hand. She said, Miss Anna, what does church mean? I was like, oh, well, a church is where Christians go to. What's Christians? What's Jewish? And I was like, well, you know, Jews are people that believe in God. Christians are people that believe in God and also the fact that God sent Jesus Christ to die on earth. I started explaining the gospel to her, right? Through the vocabulary word of synagogue. And as she was listening, she was like, oh, how do you become a Christian? And I was like, huh? She's like, I feel really happy. I don't know why. Is that what Christians do? They believe in Jesus Christ, his son? The son? And I was like, yeah. Can I become a Christian? I was like, in my head, I was like, really, God? Through vocabulary? This is just robe. I do this every day, you know? I want to become a Christian. So right then and there, our entire class around the table, I led her into a sinner's prayer. And she ended up accepting Christ. The next day, she came to me with a letter saying, I've never felt so happy in my life. I thought my whole life, she was in sixth grade, was about school. I thought it was about doing well. I thought it was about pleasing my mom. But I feel so happy. Through the care, through the profession, through the action that we put into our career, we add into the welfare of our nation. You know, through the missionaries that live their everyday life, it wasn't glamorous. When we hear of what they did now, it's glamorous. But when we live every day, it's not glamorous, right? There's temptations that we have to respond in our flesh. There's temptations to get bored with vocabulary. There's temptations to throw off what we feel like is mundane. But it is through our everyday action, our everyday response. It is through the leading of the Spirit, the eyes that we see of the Spirit, that we will begin to add onto the shalom of soul. And for us, I believe that our response is we need to pray. We need to continue to come out. We need to continue to pray privately, personally, corporately. But we also need to work. We also need to do action. We also need to make it our profession of Korea prospering. I want us to pray.